Okay. Sounds good. Can we record just the video and then we can just post it? Yeah, yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah, perfect. Okay. Probably going to start getting all sorts of texts and phone calls from the massive crowd of people that are at home anticipating watching this from their decks and patios, smelling their delicious meat that's grilling, or maybe their vegetables that are grilling on their grill. But not us. All right, welcome. Here we are for chapter 10. God bless you. Yeah. Tonight 10, next week 11, then the next week 12, the following week chapter 13. So I'm going to wait, or should I not wait? Should I just say? Maybe I'll just pray and then more people will show up and then I'll make the other announcements. Let's pray then. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the space to gather and the time to gather and to open your word. And thank you for meeting us here in this place. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to illuminate to us your word, the word that Paul delivered to the Corinthians and has been given to us. And so we just pray that we would come with open and expectant hearts for what it is that you have to speak to us today. Help us understand more fully who you are and what you desire from us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to go 10, 11, 12, 13, and then May 13th, we are going to do what we did at the end of Daniel, and we're going to have an opportunity for folks to share what they really got or picked up from either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, or you might want to do both. So I'm thinking in my mind somewhere between 6 and 8 folks would be real nice. So about a page, no more than a page, 3/4 of a page would be fine too. It would just be super fun to hear from folks how God has spoken to you through this time together, through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So be thinking about that and considering taking that step. Not next week, but the following week, Owen is going to be teaching on chapter 12. And again, part of what we talked about back in 1 Corinthians was spiritual gifts and really looking at opportunities to get more folks involved through these types of opportunities. And so Owen and I met today talking about the teaching. And I just think it's a really wonderful opportunity, and I think it's going to just be more and more available. So if that's something also you're like, hey, I might be interested in that, well, we can have a conversation about that as well. So that's going to be coming up in 2 weeks, whatever that, 29th. So, all right, so chapter 10, and you may think, have we just started a new letter? Good question. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify to compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So really 10 through 13 is one section. And if you remember at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, there is some discussion around whether or not 2 Corinthians is two different letters. And you can see right here in 10, this would be the significant break. Some contend that 10 through 13 is actually the severe letter that gets mentioned earlier, and that the folks who put together Paul's writings put it on at the end and not as a separate letter. But as you can see, or as we will see, this seems a bit harsh. And so those who contend that 2 Corinthians is two letters, they say 10 through 13, separate letter, and most of them contend that it is the harsh or severe letter that Paul would have sent them. We're not like quantifying or like the debate, like 35% of the people believe this and 85% of the people believe that. And you say, well, that wouldn't make sense because that's more than 110% of the people, which I get. That's why I said it. I think most people would say that 2 Corinthians is one unit. There's enough case to be made for things that Paul says in the second part that he's already said in the first part of 2 Corinthians to say that 2 Corinthians is one unified letter. So I'm totally fine with that, and that's kind of where I'm going to anchor for now. It is interesting, though, because as we come to this place, there is a significant shift. The first shift we see is Paul goes from a lot of, right, first-person plurals, the we's and the us's, right into a bunch of I's, first-person singulars, I, and he kind of goes back and forth between the I and the we as he's writing, which causes the listener or the reader to pause. Like if you've listened to 2 Corinthians and you're like I like to go for walks because then I'm kind of just in this repetitive motion. And you're listening, and then all of a sudden you're like, wait, what just happened? Did it skip to the next letter? Because Paul's doing that intentionally, I think, to get the people's attention. So what is he saying? Well, we know there's a controversy going on, and there's a problem going on in the Corinthian church. And we've talked about this a little bit before, so if it's review, hang with me. If it's not review, welcome to the party. So after Paul has left and has written 1 Corinthians, there's a group of folks that come in that we're going to talk about more next week that are called the super apostles, and they are seeking to bring the Corinthians away from the gospel that Paul had preached and bring them into these factions and divisions around each kind of camp and to draw them into ways that are beneficial for the super apostles and not in alignment with the gospel that Paul preached. One of the big contentions that the super apostles have leveled against Paul is this guy is not an apostle. Like, how could this guy be an apostle? Look at the guy. If you remember back to our very first night when Dr. Gombas was here, he mentioned the fact that Paul, when he showed up in Corinth, would have been recently stoned virtually to death. And the stoning of Paul would have created long-lasting health and visible effects that he would have looked in rough shape. And there is agreement that Paul was not this grand presence physically or verbally. And it really cuts at some of our kind of conventional thinking, or maybe traditional thinking, of when we read Paul and when we've been reading Paul, we think of Paul as this grand presence, this great orator, and he would have come, and we think of him in Acts 17, and he's making these great defenses, when in actuality, Paul is not that. Paul maybe wasn't that tall, maybe wasn't that big. They speculate that he could have been bald. Not that there's anything against bald people. I'm just saying that this is what they're saying. As I said that, I was like, okay. I'm not bald shaming, okay? Just acknowledge that, not bald shaming. But Paul would not have been the person that we would expect would be at the front of this huge movement. And the super apostles were planting seeds in the Corinthian church saying, I mean, come on. Like, does this guy even know what he's talking about? Like, when he shows up and talks, like, have you listened to the guy? Is he even really that interesting? He admits that he is not that great in speech. And this in verse 10, it says, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. He's not that great of a preacher. And yet, when we think of Paul, we're like, he's a big deal. And as I've been thinking about this, I've been thinking about the reality of how we exist, and certainly how I exist. And unfortunately, we can fall into the trap of being more attracted to the messenger than to the message. And I'm in this preaching cohort that I've mentioned, and it was on Monday night, and we were talking about this idea of preaching and really wrestling with how when you are delivering a message, you want to be impressive. Like, nobody says, let me do like the most mediocre possible job, because I think that will really land well. And I've joked about this before, you know, I don't show up in clothes that I would prefer to wear, like some sweatpants, sweatshirt, because there is this subconscious psychological reality that when we see certain people or when we see people dressed a particular way, we immediately are like, I mean, are they really an authority on this topic? Because, like, look at that person. And so Paul is saying, never shall my appearance or my skill in preaching get in the way of the gospel. So what does he say? He says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And it's fascinating because when we think about Jesus, I don't know how often we think about the meekness and gentleness of Jesus, because that doesn't sell really well and it's not that attractive, and yet that's who he was. And Paul is pointing to the fact that he brings the way of Jesus in meekness and gentleness. Because Paul is not trying to upstage the message of the cross by his performance, by his appearance, by how he presents himself. And as we've been walking through Corinthians, this has been something that I certainly have been thinking about a lot, is, do I become more concerned about how I'm delivering the message than the actual message that's being delivered. Because we can make the craft of preaching, we meaning preachers and teachers, can fall into the trap, this is part of what we talked about on Monday, where we worship the craft more than we worship the cross. And when you think about it, it's like, oof. And one of the things that we talked about was this tendency, like four or five people mentioned it, after delivering a message, sitting down next to your spouse and saying, how'd I do? And it's like, how are we evaluating how it went based on great, great intro, clearly read the scripture, you know, really pushed me, but didn't push me too hard and left me with a nugget, and then great clothes and great message.
I'm not sleeping.
Sometimes on a Wednesday night, I welcome it. It's like, hey, you've worked hard all day. You're resting in God's presence, in his family. It's like, it's all good. But we have this human tendency, right, to be drawn towards highly effective communicators with big personalities and big presence. And that is where our flesh tends to go. And Paul talks about that reality of the flesh. I threw out this possibility today. Would Joe Rogan be the most popular podcaster if Joe Rogan was, say, 5'7", had a squeaky voice, and was like a potter and a vegan? Not that there's anything wrong with those things. There isn't. But the reality is there is a natural attraction to somebody who has a big commanding presence, you know, big tough machismo guy, says things that are, you know, controversial, says what he thinks, all these things, is into MMA, comedian, is like, oh, I want to listen to what this guy has to say because look at the guy. He has a following and all of these things. And Paul is saying there are people in Corinth, the super apostles, that look and talk far better than he does. He's coming with meekness and gentleness of Christ because that is the way of Jesus. The way of the cross is the way of humble obedience, gentleness, and the way of the flesh is basically the opposite of that. And it's interesting because I think Paul is the first person to coin this concept of keyboard courage, except he didn't have a keyboard. You're like, but I'm bold toward you when I'm away. Because think about this. You read Paul's letters. You're like, man, this guy is spitting fire. And then he shows up and you're like, wait, that can't be the guy. You ever find that? Like, whether it's, I was saying, you're watching a broadcast of a sporting event, and then they cut to the booth, and you're like, wait, time out. That guy? Or like, my dad still runs radio stations, but I would listen to the radio, KYNT 1450, Yankton's home team, and then I would go into my dad's office, and I'd be like, wait, that guy? That's the guy whose voice is on the radio? That guy? He doesn't look anything like what I would expect. And I think that's what's happening in Corinth. They're like, Paul, you say all these big things, but then you show up and you're like, not anything what we expected. And why is he doing this? Because the way of the flesh is the way of the world. And the way of the cross or the way of Jesus is the opposite of that. And it's interesting how he plays this out. And we've talked about flesh before, right? Like, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, We are not waging war according to the flesh. And as we talk about Paul, Paul uses flesh in a variety of ways. One of the ways, flesh as category, flesh as worldly, and then flesh as actual flesh. So the Greek word for that is sarx, which means like your actual physical flesh. And he makes the case to these, as he's trying to defend himself, we are walking in the flesh because we are physical beings. We're not some spiritual beings. We embody, we have bodies, we are in flesh. But we are not walking according to the flesh. Because according to the flesh would be the way the super apostles are walking. And Paul says to walk that way is to be counter the way of Jesus. To walk with power in this, you know, grandiose way and to be extremely verbose and all of these things, Paul is saying that gets in the way of the gospel. So if you're wondering what I'm doing, Corinthians, I'm doing this because I don't want you to ever confuse the gospel with me, because I have come to bring you Christ and to only bring you Christ and Christ crucified. And yet what's happening is there is a group that is walking by the flesh. And what are Paul and his folks doing? He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So what Paul and his folks are doing is acknowledging that there is this cosmic reality of divine powers that are not fleshly, they're otherworldly, and they are waging war against these fleshly strongholds that exist through the super apostles. And so there are folks that are trying to draw the church away from the way of Jesus, gentleness and meekness, humility, and into the way of the flesh, which is the opposite of that. And Paul is saying, we as followers of Jesus, Corinthians as followers of Jesus, beware of the ways of the flesh. Because the ways of the flesh are going to lead towards destruction, and the ways of the Spirit are going to lead to life. And this gets really interesting because, as we know, the ways of the flesh are very enticing. And I think about it a little bit like this. If there was somebody who came on and said, I have unlocked a new secret. And this new secret is, it's called the potato chip diet. And I have unlocked the science that says if you only eat a bag of Cool Ranch Doritos a day, I can guarantee you in 6 months, you will look like this person. Insert ripped person. Sounds amazing. What?
What size man?
Oh, what size bag? Oh, yeah, sorry, I couldn't hear you. What size bag? Well, I don't know. Depends on, you know, you have to like pay the $99.95 a month to get the coaching about how you regulate your bag size. And then you have a testimonial from somebody who's like, I've been eating Cool Ranch Doritos for 5 years and I still look like this. And you're like, man, this is like, sign me up. This sounds amazing. Forget anything I've ever been told about nutrition. This person has found the secret and I want it. And after 3 months, you can start adding in Top the Tater. Like, this is too good to be true. Yes, flesh. My flesh is like, please, yes, I'm all in. The super apostles have come in and said, hey, Corinthians, I know Paul told you like to follow Jesus means meekness, humbleness, like the whole suffering thing, but We have discovered a new way. You can live with all the things of this world and experience the things that Paul has told you you will experience. And Paul, I mean, just imagine Paul gets this message and he's like, oh. He's exasperated. And now they are working at destroying these strongholds. And he says this line that, frankly, if we want to talk about cherry picking and taking verses out of context, take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedient. We don't continue with that part. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Because Paul is saying to the Corinthians, discernment is of utmost importance because we are existing, we human beings, followers of Jesus, are existing in a world that is constantly trying to convince us that if we don't have to really be this rigid and suffer and all these things. There's like another adjacent way where we can be Christian enough. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, think about this. When you hear something like the Dorito diet, think about it. When the Corinthians hear, yeah, Jesus, sure, maybe he was gentle and meek, but he just did that for us so that we don't have to be. And this Paul guy, like, what is he? He doesn't know anything. And Paul is, and Titus and the group are saying, take those thoughts, grab a hold of them, take them captive, and assess. Is this the way of Jesus, cruciformity, or is this the way of the flesh? And for all of that, we acknowledge the flesh is very, 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 a lot more varies, enticing. And Paul is saying it leads to destruction. So take it captive, because what is going to happen is the punishment of every disobedience. And this becomes a bit confusing. And I think what Paul is trying to communicate is there will be punishment of disobedience for the super apostles and the flesh, and there will be this reigning of obedience of the followers of Christ. And it's not saying that there will be disobedience for the followers of Jesus after they come into obedience, like as if when my dog comes back into the yard, then I shock him again. Like, thank you for coming home. It's like, that's not it. And yet, it can be kind of confusing. Yes? We're going to get into that next week. Because they are putting forth this idea that they are greater than the apostles, because they are not connected to like the Jerusalem apostles. So, yeah. I mean, everything just sounds better when you just put super in front of it. It's like Big Gulp was great, Super Gulp even better. Speaking of, that could be added to the diet for another $19.95 a month. I could convince you that drinking a Big Gulp would also help you have six-pack abs. He says, look at what is before your eyes. Corinthians, take a look. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. This idea of Paul knows exactly who Paul is. And they are questioning his authority, and he says, okay, if they claim to be followers of Christ and they're questioning my my allegiance to Christ, let them. It's fine. I know who I am. And he says, yeah, these people question what I say in my letter, but when I show up, I'm going to follow through on what I've said. He says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And we get into this interesting little first century group dynamics where Paul is acknowledging that there is competing factions. We know this about what's going on in Corinth. And there is this comparison going on for allegiance. And Paul just wants to make it very clear to the Corinthians that this is not about a comparison game. This is not, you know, Jim Bob, he has a church, and Sydney, there's no Sydneys in here, right? Sydney has a church, and Carl has a church. Are there any Carls in here? There's a lot of Carls at Timberwood, but not in here. That's what I thought. Perfect. And so these three have their own churches, and they are comparing themselves to one another. And Jim Bob says, well, why would you go to Carl's church? Like, look at what Carl does at his church. Their church is nothing compared to our gathering. Have you heard me speak? Because, I mean, I've heard Carl speak, and Carl, seriously? And Paul is pointing out the reality of what's happening in Corinth and the human condition that exists to this day of comparison and the problem of comparison, where there is back and forth around who is the best preacher or super apostle, who is the best gathering, and comparing one another so that they can gain more support and more people. Because again, Paul isn't taking any money, but we know that there are people that are creating these followings so that they can get paid, and then they try to tear down one another so that, well, if I can get some people from Jim Bob's church, then my church will be bigger, and then I will have more money, and then I will be better off, because after all, again, I mean, Jim Bob thinks he's a pretty good preacher, but he's not actually that good. And unfortunately, this infection still exists today. And we have to fight against, as the Corinthians are, falling into any sort of comparison around who's better, who's worse, trying to fight over, oh, come gather at our church because our church is better and that church is worse. And we can fall into the entrapment of believing that our church is growing when in fact all we're doing is poaching people from other churches. And that is a stark reality that should be really prayed about and recognized. Because the kingdom of God isn't about who preaches where or who goes to what church or who has the biggest, best church. It wasn't that way in Corinth, and it certainly isn't that way now. And unfortunately, this same mentality tends to infect us in the very human way. And we just can't allow it. We just have to say, that is such a fleshy thing. That is a way of the flesh, a way of the world, and let's rid that out. So that we can acknowledge that the body of Christ is the body of Christ no matter where we gather on a Sunday morning. And yes, we love our body. I'm not saying we don't love our body and we want our body to grow. The challenge becomes if we start besmirching the name of other people who go to other churches as a tactic so that we can grow. Paul's like, No. He says, boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. And this is where we start to say, okay, God, where have you placed me? Who are the people that you have placed in my area? And then how am I to reach those individuals that are in my area for the kingdom? Versus, how do I convince my friends that go to a different church to come to church with me so that I can have more friends coming to church with me? Because what if the friend that we convinced to come to church with us was a key factor in the movement of God in the church body they already were a part of? Now we're poaching from our fellow brothers and sisters, and Paul is like, Corinthians, this is a problem. Don't do that. And I read this and I say, still could be a problem. We shouldn't do that. And now I know we've talked about this a little bit. We get into this conversation of, okay, so at what point is it okay for me to decide to go to a different church? That is a different conversation. That is a different conversation. What Paul is talking about is competing for followers for the benefit of the individuals to the detriment of the gospel. And he's saying the way of Jesus is the only boasting that should be done is about what God is doing in our lives and in our body. So I called a guy on Monday. He's the pastor at Oakwood in Waconia. I've actually known him since I was like in high school. And I'd heard that Oakwood was really just booming. And I said, John, that's his name, John Tolley. I was like, man, I hear it. You guys are just crushing it down there. And he was like, yeah, God has really been blessing us in major ways. And our children's ministry is being really effective. And I was like, amen. He wasn't like, yeah, you know, you've heard my sermons, right? Like, you know who I am. Ironically, John is short and bald. So he's like very Pauline in that way. Again, nothing against bald people. John has been, I think he's been equivalently bald since I was in high school. And so he's doing something right to keep what he has left. But it was a beautiful reality where John wasn't going to boast in himself. His first compliment was, God is doing something amazing. And then he deferred the boasting to the other people on his staff. And I was like, Paul would just be so proud of you. Because he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in what God has done in the area of influence that God has placed him. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. And then this quote, let one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And this was something that just really struck me about this part of this letter. And thinking about Paul and his ministry, Paul reveals something very interesting here. And he makes the case that his mission was to go and to plant a bunch of churches. And his hope was he would bring the gospel to an area He would plant the seed, as he talked about, planting, watering, God makes it grow. Remember that whole thing? Plant the seed, get the thing going, and then he would leave. And Paul's hope in all of this is that he would be the catalyst through which churches were planted, but his hope was never that he would have to stay in one place and be anchored to one congregation, because God has gifted him in the way that he has to be the spearhead that goes forth and plants all these churches all the way to Rome. And yet, what has happened in Corinth? He's there, he plants the church, things seem to be going well. He's like crushing it. We got this, God. Let's leave. Things don't go so well. Writes this huge letter. And he's in this place of frustration because he doesn't want to have to be engaging in this really hands-on ministry of the Corinthian church. He wants them to be doing the ministry themselves so that he can go on and do other things. He says, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. It's like this great church planting strategy. He's not trying to go plant churches by where other people have planted churches. This is something super interesting. And again, it struck me about Paul and what he's trying to do in his ministry. And it also, part of it is because of this task force, has me thinking about the active engagement of the church. Because the Corinthian church doesn't have a bunch of paid staff. The Corinthian church has a bunch of people that are followers of Jesus Christ, who Paul says the Holy Spirit has gifted you with all of these immense spiritual blessings. Why are they given the spiritual gifts? To build up and edify the body and to grow the kingdom. And Paul does some overseeing, but Paul isn't in the nitty-gritty day-in, day-out ministry of the Corinthian church, and yet the Corinthians are doing some amazing things in their body. And I really want us to think about this, because I've been thinking about it, and I think it's something really good to think about. I think I said think five times. What would it look like if we, as a body, really leaned into the reality of the gifting that God has given each one of us through his Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the skills that we have gained and earned throughout our lives, some of them straight from God, some of them things that we've just gained and earned throughout our lives. And the active engagement for us was far more than from me and the staff. So that on a Wednesday night, Owen and I were talking about this today. He's like, well, maybe I'm not equipped for this. I'm like, no. How amazing would it be if we had a teaching team of volunteers who God had gifted, empowered, and they leaned into this so that on a Wednesday night there might be some person tonight, some person next week, five different voices, because God has equipped churches to do this amazing thing from Corinth to today. Some of you are like, no, I'm going to Carl's church. I don't care how Carl preaches. I don't want in on this. And I can hold space for that. And I just have been wondering, what might it look like if our buy-in was far more than filling a space, filling a hole, dabbling here and there, but we really started to tap into the amazing multitude of gifts as the Corinthians were trying to do. And saw what God did. I don't know. You can go to your groups.